Good morning, church. It's great to be with all of you this morning as we continue our series through the Sermon on the Mount. And today, as Abby read for us, we're going to be hanging out in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Now, pastor and New Testament scholar Kent Hughes, in writing on this passage, makes this short and poignant statement. He says, "Today, there is an urgent truth shortage." Shortened to the point. And if we just take a brief moment and just kind of look at different areas in our world, in our culture today, we might agree with the statement by Kent Hughes. We could look at our political world, and there usually seems to be some untruthfulness at play in our political world. I mean, the right side says one thing, the left side says another thing. Who's right? Whose perspective is right? Who is speaking the truth? What's fake news? What's real news? Right? We could even look at our real estate market. And this coming from a guy who's settling on a house tomorrow, right? So, I know, right? Woo! I mean, go back to the bubble burst of 2008 in the real estate market. No, I'm not an expert on these things, but from what I understand, part of what led to that burst in the real estate market up in 2008 was essentially dishonesty in loans. People getting loans that shouldn't have gotten loans on houses and loans that were too big beyond their means. Dishonesty there, right? Untruthfulness. Again, I'm not going to say, I'm not going to point fingers at who's to blame there, but just drawing out that point that there's some untruthfulness underlying that. Or how about personal relationships? Have you ever found yourself embellishing a story in order to make yourself sound better, or embellishing a story and then only afterward you sit back and you think to yourself, now why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I embellish the story like I did? Untruthfulness. These are just some real short, almost soundbite examples for us. But what I really want to point out here is that in today's passage, Jesus is calling for his disciples to live lives of radical honesty. That's the underlying principle. That's the underlying thing that Jesus, I think, is saying here in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And he talks about oaths, and we're going to talk about oaths here. But I think, even so, the underlying principle, Jesus isn't so much concerned about the oaths as he is the issue of overall truthfulness in the life of men and women and children who claim to be his followers. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son and our Savior. Thank you for his word, which is the truth. He shares that in John's Gospel. My word is truth. And Jesus said that he would give us the Holy Spirit, and one of the roles of the Spirit is to lead us into the truthfulness of your Son and our Savior Jesus. So Lord, we ask that you would just fill us afresh with your Spirit right now, that we may hear and know the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we admit that there are so many distractions, so many other voices in this world. Help us to just focus here on your voice this morning. We ask that you would speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus does talk about oaths here as his example for this teaching of truthfulness of disciples. And so we need to just briefly go back and look at what he's saying here in the first verse. In verse 33, Jesus is dealing with oaths and the Old Testament law here, and he says again, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.'" If we were to go back and to look at what the Old Testament has to say about oaths, we would find basically two things about oath-taking according to the Old Testament teaching. And the first thing is that oaths were encouraged. Oaths and vows were encouraged. An example would be Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, which says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Hold fast to Him and take your oaths in His name." So from that, we can just glean the simple understanding that oaths are encouraged according to the Old Testament teaching. And the second thing we learn about oaths from the Old Testament was that the swearing of an oath or the swearing of a vow and then not following through on it, not doing what you swore to do, was highly discouraged. And a couple examples, one from Leviticus 19:12 says, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." So the indication there is, if you swear something in my name, if you take an oath in my name and don't follow through on it, essentially, we are then in some way working in a manner that actually profanes the name of the Lord, not gives glory to the name of the Lord. So if you swear something in the name of God, we better follow through on it. And then another example, Numbers 30 verse 2 says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." So, just to summarize briefly, oaths in the Old Testament here, oaths were encouraged, but once made, they should not be broken. And we'll talk about some of the implications of this towards the end. But as Jesus does throughout the Sermon on the Mount, again, He's the one who has fulfilled all of the Old Testament law. So it all is fulfilled in Him. So He points out, He starts on the standard of the Old Testament law, and then He moves to the standard according to His kingdom. And so He takes that standard and ratchets it up a notch. And in the first part of verse 34 then, He says, "But I tell you..." And again, whenever you see the word "but" in your scriptures, that's actually a very powerful word in the scripture, because it indicates that something important is coming after it. So Jesus says, here's the Old Testament standard, and then He says, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all." So again, according to the Old Testament, it was okay to swear an oath, but if you swore an oath, you had to follow through on it. So kids, if you say to your parents, "I promise I will clean my room." Yeah, nudge the... Ready? You better clean your room, right? But Jesus says, "I tell you, don't even say that." Kids, so don't even promise you'll clean your room, okay? Just do it. No, just... "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all." And I want to point out that there's five little letters in that phrase, "at all." Because Jesus is actually emphasizing this statement here. "But I tell you, don't swear it at all. Don't do it." He's emphasizing this statement here. And the underlying principle with this statement is this, again, that the kingdom standard, according to Jesus, is that His kingdom people are simply truthful people. So then, followers of Jesus, what we call disciples, are to be truthful from the inside out in all that we do, in all areas of life. Again, we talked about in earlier parts of the Sermon on the Mount here how Jesus is really talking about that inward transformation from which everything flows. And it's the same principle when it comes to our truthfulness as His disciples. As God is working His truth in our hearts, as we are more and more open to the truth of God at work in us, that transforms us from the inside out, so then we become just plain and simply truthful people. We can merely be taken at our word because we are kingdom people. So thus, we don't even need to make an oath, because really everything we say as disciples should be truth. That's part of what Jesus is depicting for us here. And to use Jesus' words from later in Matthew, this really comes from that overflow of the heart. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Again, Jesus says here, and again, he's talking to the Pharisees in particular here, that's the context. But he says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. He's talking about that internal transformation for the kingdom people. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Again, he's addressing the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or some translations say, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So, Jesus is encouraging us as his disciples to be careful with what we say. Again, the picture here is oath-making, promise-making, vow-making. But he's pointing out that from that inward change that we experience as his followers, oaths are unnecessary because we are truthful people. So part of the issue Jesus is dealing with here is deceitfulness and permissiveness. And this is similar to the issue from last week, the issue with divorce. Jesus was dealing with the issue of permissiveness that grew up within the culture of first century Judaism. How permission, again, we shared how a man was able to permit, a man was able to divorce his wife if she merely burned his toast, right? If she served him a meal that he didn't approve of, that was a permission for divorce. But Jesus works against that. He teaches against that. Well, the similar thing began to happen with oath-taking. Jesus goes on to say in the rest of verse 34 through 36, now he says, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. So rabbis, interestingly enough, rabbis in Jesus' day here were beginning to teach that if an oath was not made in God's name, then it was a non-binding oath. So in other words, if you make an oath in God's name, you're bound to it. But if you make an oath and swear it according to Jerusalem, I say by Jerusalem that I will do this, but then you don't do it, then you're not liable then. Because you didn't swear it by God. You swore it by something else. So that what happened then was that there began to crop up this culture of permissiveness regarding deceitfulness. And there was this swearing of oaths became associated with a hierarchical and legalistic system of rules, essentially telling a person when they could lie or when they couldn't. Ultimately leading to frivolous swearing of oaths. And you might remember some of us as kids, you remember the whole cross your finger thing? Remember that? It's like if somebody comes to me and asks me a question and I have my fingers crossed behind my back or just kind of hidden down by my side and I could, and for some reason we thought that would give us permission to answer them however we wanted to. So we could say anything we wanted to, and then if they came back to us and said, why did you lie to me? We'd say, I'm covered, man, my fingers are crossed. Right? That's essentially the same principle that Jesus is actually dealing with here with the teachings of the rabbis that began to pop up in that culture. They would say, well, I'm covered, man. I didn't swear that oath by the name of God. I swore it by my head. Or I swore it on my mother's grave. Or I swore it by Jerusalem. Or something like that. Right? So gave permission to lie. And again, there was this hierarchical thing going on, and Jesus clearly wants to bring an end to this practice for those who are professing to be His followers. And we even see it in that passage, the hierarchy. Jesus says, don't swear by heaven. Why? Because it's God's footstool. Or excuse me, it's God's throne. Don't swear by earth. Why? Because earth is God's footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Why? Because it's the city of the great King. It's His city. Don't swear even by your own head. Why? Because you don't have any power to make one hair on your head white or black. What is Jesus talking about here with this? Essentially, we find the same teaching in the Mishnah, which is a big, thick book of the teachings of the rabbis. So when Jesus in the Scripture talks about, in one place, I think it's like Matthew 15, I think, is one place where he says, you hold to the traditions of humans rather than the Word of God. And he says, you nullify the Word of God in favor of your human traditions. He's referring to what we have, the book called the Mishnah. It's like a big, thick book full of rabbinical teachings and laws that became the legalistic structure for Orthodox Judaism. And in the Mishnah, it says, regarding oath-taking, it says, and it points out what Jesus is saying here. It says, by heaven and earth, lo, these are exempt. In other words, if you make an oath by heaven or earth, you're exempt from that oath. And then it goes on to say, in that same thing, it says, but if you make an oath by the name Adonai, which we translate as Lord, or Yahweh, or by the Almighty, or by Hosts, or by Him who is merciful and gracious, or by Him who is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, or by any other euphemism, lo, these are liable. So we see here in the Mishnah the exact thing that Jesus seems to be teaching against for His disciples. That there is no hierarchy of oath-taking. We are to, everything we are to say is to be truthful because we are people of the kingdom. And of the kingdom there is no greater truth. The overall point that Jesus, I think, is making here is that we have no control over any of these things. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is His city. We don't even have any control over the hair on our own head. Even God has control of that. So God alone has control. Not us. Which is kind of another aspect of why we don't need to take oaths. James says, later in the book of James, he says, don't say that you'll go to this city or do that. He says, you need to say rather, if it's the Lord's will, we will go to this city. If it's the Lord's will, we will do this or do that. And then later in chapter 5, verse 12, he actually quotes the words of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount and encourages his audience to sit, let their yes be yes and their no be no. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says this, Jesus relates every oath to God. So there is no such, there is no, that idea of a hierarchy or I crossed my fingers so it doesn't count. Jesus says, D.A. Carson says, Jesus is working against that. Jesus is relating every oath to God. To swear by anything is to swear by God. For God in some way stands behind everything. Therefore, no oath is trivial. No oath is justifiable evasion. All oaths are solemn pledges to speak the truth. And the last verse, verse 37 here, I think we could address it in the form of a question, which I have on the screen for you. What's the source of your words? What's the source of your words? Jesus says, all you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Regarding that last statement that anything beyond this comes from the evil one, listen to what Jesus says about the evil one in John chapter 8, verse 44. Again, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." When we go beyond merely letting our yes be yes and our no be no, we go into the realm of the father of lies. We go into the realm that opens us up to the possibility of deceitfulness. And when we venture into this realm that Jesus says is from the evil one, it's from the evil one because when we enter into this place, this is the place from where we bring about discord and division and fights and quarrels among us because we don't let our yes be yes and our no be no. We see that in the Scripture, one of the things Jesus specifically prayed for His church is that we would be united, that we would be one. And we'll come back to that verse that's referenced there. And similarly, Paul encourages the church to be united. And we'll come back to that verse in a moment too. But frivolous oaths work against Jesus' unified and unifying purpose of the church, or for the church. Once again, we could go back to that verse, those verses in Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in that passage, in the CSB translation, it refers to the storeroom of your heart. The storeroom of your heart. So, again, that question, what's in the storeroom of your heart? Are you letting your yes be yes and your no be no, or are you going beyond that? What's in that storeroom of your heart? What does this mean for us? I think there's a couple things we can draw away from this. And the first thing is simply that frivolous oaths can put us in the foolish situations. Frivolous oaths can put us in the foolish situations. We have some biblical examples. The example of Peter is one. In Matthew 26:33, that's right after the Last Supper. And after Jesus breaks the bread and gives it to the disciples, and after he blesses the cup and gives it to the disciples to drink, he goes into another instance where he says, I'm going to be arrested tonight, guys, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and all of you are going to be scattered. And this is where Peter, being Peter, speaks up and makes a frivolous oath. He says, "Lord, even if everybody else is going to be scattered, not me. I am going to be right there by your side the whole time." And then later, in the end of chapter 26, what happens to Peter? He denies the Lord three times and runs off weeping because of what he's done. Peter looked foolish. How many of us have ever spoken something on the spot, in the moment, only later to realize that we didn't let our yes be yes and our no be no? Another example would be the example of Herod. Not a disciple of Jesus, but an example nonetheless. In Matthew 14, verses 6 through 12, Herod has John the Baptist arrested and imprisoned, and it tells us there that he has this big, elaborate dinner party, and a young lady, Herodias, dances for this dinner party, and it says that she pleased everybody with her dancing, and caught up in the moment, Herod, in front of his guests, wanting to look good, he says to Herodias, "I will give you anything you ask for." And then Herodias goes back to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" And she says, "Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter." And
She goes back to Herod and asks for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And as you read that account, Herod is put on the spot. He said, in front of all of his dinner guests, I will give you anything you ask for. Just ask. And now she comes and asks for this particular thing, the murder in the head of John the Baptist on the platter. And as you read that passage, the sense you get is, oh no. But because he made that foolish promise in front of his dinner guests in an honor and shame culture, he has to save face. So he gives the order for John the Baptist's head to be brought on a platter. Foolish oath. Foolish words. Friends, our empty words can have dire consequences. And we could spend time looking throughout church history and seeing how in different times and in different places the church has been guilty of such a thing, leading some people like Gandhi, for example, to say this, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. When we do not let our yes be yes and our no, no, we are not like Christ. And our foolish words can put us into foolish situations which have or can have a negative effect upon our Christian witness, our witness to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. A second thing related to this is that frivolous oaths can break relationships. Again, Jesus prayed for the unity of the church. He says, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then Paul, picking up on the same principle, writing to the Philippian church, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. It's a call to unity. The very thing that Jesus prayed for His church for all time, that our unity would be missional and have a kingdom witness. But when we make frivolous oaths, we can put that unity at risk. This unity is for the sake of witness. And I could just share an example. I might have shared this before, so if I have, just bear with me. But years ago, might have been like the first year of our marriage, and I had a coworker who approached me one day and said, hey, I'm going to Colorado with some friends. We're going on a snowboarding trip. Do you want to come? And caught up in the moment, I said, yes. And then a period of a matter of a few months had passed, and I really hadn't heard anything. And over that time, I had changed my mind. Until one day, my friend called me and said, hey, just want you to know, I got a ticket to Colorado in your name. Here's the dates. And the ticket is $450. But I had changed my mind. And so I let him know I had changed my mind. But the ticket was already purchased. And now he was demanding $450 for me, and I was saying, no, you should have called me before you bought the ticket. And so we got into this tit-for-tat, back-and-forth conversation that was really all the while just doing this to our relationship. And we agreed at the end, we agreed that I would reimburse him for half of the ticket cost, or I should say we agreed. And I share that story because, sadly, that was the last time we had ever spoken. I did not let my yes be yes. And it broke a relationship. Have you ever had an experience where you said yes, only later to say no, and then to have it cause an issue? kingdom people, let their yes be yes and their no be no. And then lastly, and this is not so much of an application as more of just kind of a closing point, a truth-filled life is a powerful life. Proverbs 14:25 says, "A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful." A truthful witness saves lives. Friends, a truthful life is a powerful life. A truthful life can have the power to give life. Kent Hughes says this, "When people know that you do not lie, your testimony will have more effect than all the theology you could ram at them." What a difference a truthful life can make. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for those moments where we have gone beyond a simple yes or no, forgive us. For those frivolous oaths that we have spoken that we have allowed to put us into foolish situations, forgive us. If we've made any frivolous oaths that have had damaged relationships in their wake, forgive us. Father, I pray for every one of us here, from the oldest adult to the youngest child in this place, that we would have eyes that are focused upon Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, the one who is the truth. The one who has said He is the way, the truth, and the life. Enable us by Your Holy Spirit as we look to You, Jesus, to live into Your truthful kingdom, that Your kingdom may be on display in our lives, in our families, in our church family, where we are not breaking relationships, but rather building them. Where we are not speaking words that lead to death, but rather we are speaking words that lead to life. Where we are just naturally living from the overflow of Your kingdom in a way that we are living truth-filled, powerful lives that point other people back to You. Thank You that there is a truth and that we can know it and live according to it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.